Well, good morning. Hope everybody had a good night. You rested. You didn't stay up half the night. Maybe we could also greet those from across the world that are streaming in to this live broadcast today. We're happy to have you with us. Now, we're going to read a portion this morning that is not covered in your outline, but we're trusting it helps us make the link between the chapter 3 that we've been in and chapter 5 that we're going to go into. So I'm looking for that volunteer that says I would like to stand up to at a mic to read. Who would like to read for us this morning? Someone that didn't read yesterday. Okay, here we are. Publicly, we're going to, let's cover everything. Let's go to chapter 4,
okay.
And we're going to read the first 8 verses.
Romans chapter 4, the first 8 verses. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin.
Okay, in the last verse of this chapter, in the first 11 verses of chapter 5.
Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement.
Emil, did you want to have a little recap of yesterday, or we want to start right into chapter 4? Maybe one of the young men would help us. What did we learn yesterday?
Would you like to have a recap? Yes? No? Maybe? Undecided? No verdict? Wake up? No? I'll do it anyway for a second.
Huh. See, public opinion doesn't mean anything. Dictatorship is the best form of government. Democracy doesn't work.
We are in the book of Romans, and we are on the Roman road, and we have made it very clear yesterday, and I want to hear you, why are we studying the book of Romans? That we might be what?
Established.
No, I can't hear. I'm getting old. That we might be what?
Established.
So nobody could push you out.
That's right.
Make your feet wobbly. Play tricks on your mind in regard to what God have done for you and what the Lord Jesus have done to bring you in such a sphere, that circle of blessing, that nobody pushes you out. And to prove that, see, God uses even logic to reason with man. You see, people tell you that the Bible is just, it doesn't make any sense. Really, it does. The book of Romans is really a very good argument to prove what God wanted to say. He doesn't just state the fact, but he uses reason. Because he said in Isaiah, let's reason together. He bring reason here to prove to man that man in his state is no good. I think Brother Chuck used the expression yesterday, bankrupt. Good for nothing, useless. And remember, I made a comment about a courtroom. Because we want to bring a verdict here. And we want to agree with God or disagree with God. So he brings, the Jewish people have classified the world into two group of people. Jews and Gentiles. The Romans have classified the world into three group of people. There are the barbarian, the heathen. There are the civilized people. And there are the Jews, the religious people. Are you with me so far? And today, there are these three categories in the world today. You have people who are uncivilized, barbarian. You know, you look down on them. And they have the refined people, the civilized people. These are the people that, you know, use fork and knife to eat their French fries. That's how civilized you are. You know, very, very, you know, particulate in everything. And then you have the religious people that would not eat even cheeseburger. You know, because it's not kosher. So these are the people that you have around you all the time. And God is bringing them into a court before you guys. Are you with me here? The juries to make a judgment. He brings the uncivilized people and he said, I created the world. The heaven declares the glory of God. And yesterday in the group, somebody said, well, is really creation will help people to understand God? And we brought the example of Job. Job was there. There was no Grove City for Job. There was no Bible for Job. There was nothing. All he had really is the creation of God. And in the book of Job, you read much about the greatness of the creation. So the creation convicted Job that there is a God. And he had a relationship with him. Are you with me? Then we have the civil, and these guys have turned away from God and made their own God and made statues and made whatever they want to make to worship. They are guilty before God. They rejected the knowledge of God. Then you have the second group. That I told you, they use a fork and knife to eat their French fries. Very civilized, very proper. But they have a problem. They were fake. They have a conscience. And the apostle in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 and in verse 15, underline it, I'm not going to read it. He speak about their conscience that witnessed to them. Look at the mirror. Are you really saying that these people are immoral? And you, in your own heart, you know, you exactly do exactly the same thing, but you cover it up. You're guilty before God. The first group are guilty. The second group are guilty. The third group. No, we are the religious people. We're really upright and we follow the law of God. Seriously? What did you guys do, you Jewish people, you religious people, when the Lord took you out of the land of Egypt, and Moses went up to the mountain. What did they do? What did they build? A calf, a golden calf, a cow, and worship what? A cow. Are they really different than the first group of people? It's the same thing. And he said, you blaspheme the name of God because of this hypocrisy that you have in. So he came to the conclusion and he said, does anybody have any disagreement now that all mankind, all the children of Adam, are guilty? Are worthless, they could not do anything for themselves, and they deserve the sentence of death. The wages of sin is what? Death. That's what it is. That's a payment. Wages means payment. You do something, you get paid for it. You sin, the payment for it is death. Eternal punishment, eternal damnation. That's on every mankind. Every mouth will be stopped. I think it was in the gospel mentioned last night that what are you going to do when you stand before God? I told the group yesterday, you know, you could stand and argue about how good you are and you never did anything wrong. How about if I have just a clip of a video because I had a camera somewhere that showed that you were doing something in front of everybody? How many of you would like that? Things that you think nobody have seen you. When you're sitting at your computer and you're very quick to look at something and when you see somebody coming or on your phone and you kind of cheese the screen right away and you think nobody have seen it. And you think you got away with it. And here is the camera of God is watching. And then you stand before him in that day. And he, but I didn't do anything, really. Let's go to the video. And then he show what are you going to say? Your mouth was, what are you going to say? It's right there. You are caught in the act. Every human being is caught in the act. And everyone is guilty. That's really the conclusion. That is the verdict. We are all guilty before God. But thank God, that's not the end of the story. I am very grateful. Because if that's the end of the story, I will be just in the lake of fire. Trust me. I will be in the lake of fire if it wasn't for the grace of God and the work of the Lord Jesus. So that is really the first three chapters. We talk about the righteousness of God. And then we're going to link that about what does that mean? And Brother Chuck brought us to two examples in the Old Testament, Abraham and David. And I'll stop there.
So we ended yesterday with a wonderful God who was just. Not only was he just, but he was the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. How remarkable that statement is. And then we come to these verses that begin chapter 4. And there's a question. Questions are wonderful things. They bring out the thoughts that come from the recess of the mind. They help me to analyze something. The apostle says through the Spirit of God, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, what does that mean? If Abraham were justified by works, he would have a long catalog of the things that he had done that he was going to present to God, and they would then be that which God would put his stamp upon. Hey, Abraham is okay. Do you know something? God is quick to tell us. That's not what happened. Read the verses here. What saith the scripture? Yesterday, we had over and over and over that in a world that has no standard, the Christian has a standard. The standard is found in the Word of God. The question, what saith the scripture? That should be in every phase of my life as a believer. Not what do I think, not what do the brethren think, not what does somebody else think. What does the scripture say? So I come and I bring that point to this verse. What does the scripture say? Does it say Abraham worked for God? Yesterday the question was asked. Good question. When do good works come in to the life of a believer? This is a verse that really helps me link that. That Abraham didn't work and then God receive him, but Abraham believed what God said. Abraham believed God. Excuse me. He believed God and it counted or was counted unto him for righteousness. I'll just connect it with verse 4. If there's somebody here that's working, you haven't by grace accepted what our Lord Jesus has done. Do you know what the scripture says? You're just going further and further and further into debt. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Some young brother, tell me, what was grace? Yesterday we had that. The undeserved gift. God didn't give me what I did deserve, but he did give me what I didn't deserve. Grace, God's unmerited favor to you and I. Not reckoned of grace, but of debt. For someone that says, look, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to work. I'm going to please him. God says, wait a minute. You're on a dead end. Others perhaps will have something. to him that worketh not. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him. Now, this is a tough verse. It's a difficult thing to really, in my own mind, find the pit from which I was taken. You were taken. He justifies to him that justifieth the ungodly. That's us. It's not the person sitting beside me. That was me as a child of Adam, part of that race that we have spoken of. Him that worketh not but believeth on him. Emil set before us yesterday. It's not sincerity. It's not sincerity in believing again in something. It's sincerity in believing on the one that God has set forth, has the remedy. Yesterday we had it again. The Redeemer, the one that has paid the price for our redemption, bought us back from the slave market. This is what he said. His faith is counted for righteousness.
Brother Chuck, I think in my mind, if I am thinking while you are speaking, it's good to think, okay, you mentioned, scripture mentioned before us, and you highlighted the fact of Abraham and David. I mean, these are really good people. They are really good people. I mean, what's wrong with good works? Question was asked yesterday, but why cannot good works bring me, why being good would not bring me to God? I mean, Abraham leave his country and go, and, you know, David did mighty, kill Goliath. Good works would not bring, why? Why? Pay attention to me. God's standard is so high. It's so high to get into the presence of God. The standard is so high that how good you are is not good enough. Let me say that one more time. No matter how good you are not good enough. Now, I'll make an illustration. I like illustration. My mind doesn't grasp words but pictures. Feeble mind. Put up with me. Who's the tallest person in this room here? Is it David? Or is it Clay? I need the tallest person to stand up, whoever you are. The tallest person, it's okay. How tall are you? 6'6". 6'6".
Woo.
That is a tall person. That's a good basketball player. Okay, 6'6". Have you guys been into an amusement park where they said to get on this ride, you have to be at a certain, they have like a measuring stick, and they said you have to be at that level to get in there, right? And you kind of like try to step on your tippy toe and you still don't get there. So if we say to get there, you have to be 6'7". Anybody here? I think I am like, I don't know, maybe I am 6'4". Not really. I try to think this way. I'm maybe 5'4". I don't know how tall I am. It doesn't really matter. But, and somebody else maybe 4". So, if we're saying the standard to get in is 6'7", can he get in? Can I get in? But he could say, but I'm taller than him. Sure, but you're not tall enough. Abraham, you might have done great works, but it's not good enough. David, you might have done great things, but it's not good enough. Not what you did, good or bad, when you compare it with other people. You could sit down, thank you. The fact of the matter is, the standard is there. And what is the verse that tells me that? It is in verse chapter, I'll go back again to chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and come what?
Short.
Short of the glory of God. So the standard is the glory of God. Abraham, Moses, David, anybody, put your name in there, are only 6'6". And we need to be 6'7". All have sinned and come short. Do you understand now? So you could step on your tippy toe. You could do all of the good work. You're short of the glory of God. That's why Abraham and David, if it's for work, they will go nowhere. but it is for faith. Is it clear?
I think that to be added to that is not our goodness that makes us closer or farther away. It's our sin. In the verse itself, it says that for all have sinned, and that's the issue. God doesn't count our good works. Our good works, is like we read yesterday, are rags. But our sin is what takes us away from His presence. If we apply the Ten Commandments, no one will ever stand to that. And it's because we fail on the sin part that we will not, cannot see God.
You know, I'm just thinking also, as the scripture brings Abraham before us as the example, and we've reviewed the first three chapters, and we think of the different men that are brought forth, the pagan and the heathen and the Jew. You know, where did Abraham come from? Abraham came from the land of idolatry, where idolatry was everything. And he came in the midst of a place that was heathen, idolatry, satanic worship. Then one appeared unto him that excelled in glory, that was above all other. And see here, and that's Acts chapter 7, you'll read it, that the God of glory appeared unto Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. And the point is that there has to be the value of the one who is greater. And this is what the scripture is bringing before us in Romans. It has to be in the value of the one who is the greatest. It's not something even to achieve. Now I don't want to take away from what email has brought, but even to achieve to 6 foot seven, because you cannot do it. We can't add to, the scripture says we can't add to our stature even an inch. Right? And so we cannot attain unto it, but it has to be in the value of one who is greater. And it's in the value of the greatest one. Abraham saw the God of glory. And what did he do? He believed him. That's all. He believed him. He was called by God. He believed him, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, because it was in the value of the one who was greater, and he acknowledged that greatness, and he believed him, and it was accounted, it was imputed, it was put onto his account that he believed God.
You know, I think this is a very important thought. When we come back to the thought of the one who justifies, it really means to declare one righteous. Mm-hmm. And so as Brother Amo was giving us this great picture, the inability to go from 6'6 to 6'7 is the same inability of the people of God to keep the word of God, God's standards. If you remember at the at Mount Sinai, when the law was given, the people said, "We will do," right? All that God has said, we will do. Well, were they able to do it on the principle of works, their own energy? Of course not. And so the sin is what hinders us from attaining to the standard of God. So as Brother John has just said, there has to be one who is greater, and this is God, who can justify and make us or declare us righteous, and he has done this through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of the energy of man, and you know, men like to work, right? Sin came in. What did our foreparents do? They went to work to make coats of fig leaves to cover themselves up. When the son went into the far country, he came to himself and he says, you know what? I'm going to go back and say, make me like a hired servant. What does a servant do? He works as if to come into the goodness of the Father. So these verses here are saying that, listen, young people, especially if you're outside of Christ, doing ends in death.
That's right.
Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ brings life. And this is what Abraham did. He came out of Mesopotamia, right? All the idolatry there was setting up statues, building them, hoping to have favor with dead gods. But what did Abraham do? He believed God. You go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Those that are recorded there of the faithful ones, is that they believed God. And that belief, especially before the cross, because remember, when we speak of Abraham, when we speak of David, the cross was before them, right? For us, we look back. But they were able in that day to believe God. And because they simply took God at his word, it was counted or reckoned for them as righteous. They then, by the justifier, he declares them righteous. And that's a beautiful principle for us to understand. Nothing that we could do, but God is the one that declares us righteous through faith in the Lord Jesus.
Comment.
I'm not sure if the verse was read yesterday, but Galatians 2 verse 16 says, "But knowing that a man is not justified on the principle of works of law, nor but by the faith of Jesus Christ, we also have believed on Christ Jesus, that we might be justified on the principle of the faith of Christ and not of works of law, because on the principle of works of law, no flesh shall be justified."
Yeah. Good verse.
Okay. Comments? Any other younger brothers? Something you don't understand? Something you'd like to make clear? We're in a progression. We want to see. Yesterday, Tony has just brought before us again the justifier. God is the not only just, but he's the justifier of him that believeth. And we saw that a man came to a conclusion. The conclusion he came to was the very same collusion that God had come to. Now we find these wonderful verses here. There's a progression, okay? We're going forward. And it's not perhaps too difficult for us, because we don't understand, we don't have a lot written about Abraham when he was in the air of the Chaldees. We imagine, I think we rightly imagine, that he was from the land of idolatry, no doubt steeped in it. But this wondrous change has come into his life. And now he's set before me as the first example that God has justified an ungodly man, and he has accounted it unto him for righteousness. The next one we might have a little more problems with, because we do have the account of David and Bathsheba. And we're thinking, wow, how can that be? That there was unfaithfulness, there was murder. I mean, this was King David. This is what he was guilty of. Look at what it says. Even as David. I don't read anything here about what David did. I don't read anything of the account of what he had done. David also described the blessedness. That's the happiness. They come from the same root word. The blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, mark it, without works. David stood in all the value of the work of Christ that was going to yet be done. Tony has just said, David looked forward to the cross. I look backwards to the cross. David looked forward to that. Those animals that were slain, they were the witness that the finality of Calvary had not yet come in. But look at what it says here. This is David that can say this. Blessed are they whose iniquities, this is a wonderful word, dear young person, forgiven. Forgiven, not forgotten, not as though they didn't happen, but recognizing that they did happen, the price has been paid. The Lord Jesus has been into death for David and all that he did. So he said, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed, happy, happy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So these two examples take us from chapter 3 into chapter 5. Therefore, chapter 5 is going to begin with. And there stands the two men as tremendous examples for us, as men that were ungodly, men that had iniquities, men that had both been forgiven in the eyes of God. Questions? Comments, young men? There are any. We don't want to go too fast. Yesterday I was told we missed some comments. So if you have something that you want to say, this is a good time.
I have a question. Somebody given it to me. I'm going to read it.
Okay.
It said, if there is none righteous, of course that's what the scripture said, why does the Bible say that people like Noah and Job were righteous men? Very good questions.
What do you think, guys? Help us out.
Well, I think that it's like Abraham and David. Noah was a righteous man because he believed God. Mm-hmm. And this was counted as, for him it was why he was righteous, because he believed God, believed his word.
But we also read that Noah failed. So mm-hmm. It's not a lie when the Bible says that there is none righteous. So,
Tony reminded us of God's Hall of Fame. Sorry, there's a comment.
I think verse 5 really answers the question that it's...
Chapter what?
Chapter 4, verse 5. But to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Mm-hmm. So despite your own unrighteousness, you can be accredited righteousness from God.
So yesterday, the Hall of Fame, God's Hall of Fame, was put before us. And you will recognize as you read Hebrews chapter 11 that every individual that is mentioned there, what they did by faith. That is the answer to that question. It was faith that was operative. Now, the Spirit of God is setting before us in this document that Emil was talking about. He's setting before us two men who stand apart, if you could say it that way. Abraham, the father of the faithful. King David, the one that the Lord typified, the Lord Jesus in the day to come. Both of these are set before us as pinnacles in this chapter to call our attention to them. It's almost as if it were like Paul saying, if I could be saved, anybody could be saved. That's what Paul said. I was a rude, insolent, overbearing man. This is what he said of himself. But I've been set forth as an example that I'm the chief of sinners. So here were two men that the Spirit of God highlights them for us amongst all of the godly of the Old Testament. And he says, they are the examples that I will use to lead you into understanding that I justify by faith, not by works.
Also, give us this perspective, because the connection with chapter 3 and what we have in chapter 4 is the Jew better than anyone else? And who the Spirit of God sets forth by through Paul here is these two great men of the Jewish faith. To say, as great as Abraham was, he did not try to do it by works. Here's King David. When you think about, we all know some who of the Jewish of faith. Being named after David is a great honor. And yet the Spirit of God is saying, listen, Abraham came out of idolatry. He was, all of his energy was focused on dead things. And when he saw the God of glory, he recognized this is the way, faith in God. And when he came out of it, God revealed himself to Abraham in ways that we read in the Old Testament. David, from his birth, that royal line, and even Abraham and David didn't collect all of their good works and say, you know what, this is going to be good enough for God. No, both of them recognize that it's faith alone. And this is what I believe, young people, we need to take for ourselves. As Brother Amel pointed, even the one who just slightly misses the mark might as well be as the one that's missed the mark by 20 miles because all have sinned and come short. But I want us to have this perspective of David as well. Abraham, you know what sin does to men? It makes us recognize our nothingness and the disparity of our eternal destiny. We're in a condition, Abraham, David, us, that there was no way out. David's writings in the Psalms connected here, he speaks of the burden of sin. And just think of how wonderful it was when David understood it was faith alone in the Lord Jesus. That's why we have these verses, these words from Psalm. Blessed. Just how happy is the man to whom God reckons, imputes, gives on his account righteousness, declares righteous apart from any works. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven. You know when you've done something against your parents and they send you to your room and you haven't said sorry? Do you know how you feel when your parents have not yet said, listen, I forgive you? How that rests upon you? Think about David's words here, the sin that he committed, the sins. But now to know that God has forgiven and his sins are covered. These were horrible sins. The burden of that rolled away simply because he believed God. And God declared him righteous. And when God, you see, I can forgive you and you still leave here feeling bad. But because of faith in God, the burden is rolled away. The consciousness of it now can be removed because it is God who has justified and declared me and you who have faith in the Lord Jesus declared us righteous in his sight. What a beautiful thought.
If I could connect it with the cross with the last couple of verses in the chapter, I think it's a wonderful help for us. It says in verse 24, but for us also. Wonderful. That's you and I brought into this verse. To whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now get hold of this next verse. Let's really focus on what he's saying. Who was delivered? He doesn't say for their offenses. No. He includes himself. Abraham was the one that said, Sarah's my sister, as he went back down into Egypt. What a failure. He looked out for himself. He deceived others. All of these things you find about Abraham in that early chapter. And we know we've talked about David here. Now look at the wonder of this verse. Who was delivered for our offenses, but was raised again. Let me tell you something. When he came out of death, my sin was not on him. He went into death with my sins upon him. He suffered in those 3 hours of darkness, the awful agony of abandonment from God, of judgment from God, for all of the human race that will accept him. But oh, I tell you, dear young person, what a glorious day when the Lord Jesus rose from among the dead. He came forth victorious, you see, greater than any event that we can think of in history. Last year we visited Mount St. Helens and we saw where all of that power had been displayed, and the marks of it are still upon the earth for miles and miles around. You know, these events, the big tsunami was, that hit the coast a couple years ago, and all these people that were killed, these things pale in comparison. There's nothing like the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's delivered for my offenses, and he was raised again for my justification.
So I wonder if we can just maybe tie in yesterday and in our summary this morning, Chuck brought before us that God was just, and he was also the justifier. And now let's take that. He's just and the justifier, and apply it now to these last verses. So if God is just, that's his character. He is just. He cannot be anything but. So how can God, being just, accept anyone who has been condemned in sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? And how can he, being just, claim that there is anyone now that is righteous? How is that just? But he's also the justifier. You see, so all men have been condemned under sin. And now we come here to these verses, and he says, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead, Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. So here we stand, as it were, before the judge who is just, and everyone is found guilty. What is the remedy? There isn't one, until someone else comes into and steps before that judge who is just. And this one who comes in says, I will pay the debt for all of those who stand before you who are unrighteous. And that is what he's speaking of right here. He says, for he was delivered for our offenses. This one who steps before the judge is none other than the one that God has provided of himself and for himself. And this is why he is the justifier, because he provides the one in whom there would be the sacrifice that would satisfy the just God on account of our sin, because he was holy and sinless. So this is the one in whom it was imputed, the one who our sins were laid on him, and he was delivered for our offenses, raised from the dead, proves the acceptance of God in justifying and raising him, because he was satisfied.
So there's a conclusion. Go ahead, Thomas.
Just two verses. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. I think it really sums up what you were saying right now. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
And so now there is a conclusion that is reached here. Paul brings all of these thoughts together. And he says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified, and the new translation says, on the principle of faith, what do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know as good Bible students that sometimes in some other places we read of the peace of God. Here we have peace with God. And perhaps some young man might help us, that Paul brings us to this conclusion that it's faith alone, and that faith allows God to declare us righteous as the justifier, the one who is just. And now, because of this principle that we are operating on, and faith in the Lord Jesus, we now have this thing called peace, the peace, have peace with God. What does that mean to us, to have peace with God?
to have peace with God is to have no outstanding debt when you appear before him.
Good.
I've accepted his payment for that debt, so I have peace with him.
Good. Someone want to add to that? No outstanding debt? Because you're certainly going to have a problem if you owe somebody money, right? And especially if you haven't paid it back. Peace with God. What other thought we add to that?
If there isn't peace, there is.
What?
What's the opposite of peace?
Conflict. War.
Enmity.
Enmity. Now this is a wonderful thing because it's not something future. It's something I have today.
Yeah.
It's something that I am brought into this circle of favor, this circle of blessing. We have peace with God. I want to just elaborate a little bit more on what Tony was saying. We're very familiar with the verses from Philippians where, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's not this peace. That peace in Philippians is the serenity that comes, the serenity that comes from having committed everything to him as to my circumstances here. I have requests. I let God know about them. And I have peace. That's not this peace. This peace is that which is the result of believing in Jesus. We're going to see in a few minutes the condition of mankind. But just prior to this, we noticed in the last chapter that there was in verse 5 the ungodly. We notice in verse 7 there are iniquities, chapter 4, verse 7. We notice in the same part B of there, that chapter, there are sins, okay? Now, this is all past. I'm sitting here looking at the future, and everything that was against me, it's been taken care of. I'm no longer an enemy. I'm no longer at enmity with God. I'm no longer looked at one who has without strength and all these things that we'll come to. This is the wonderful place that I've been brought into. And I personally divide this verse into three parts. Number one, my past. Forgiven. Forgiven. I never have to be concerned about it again. Every sin I ever committed, every sin I will commit in the future has been taken care of by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the only thing that he's done for the believer. Why, he is, it says here, I'll read it. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, also by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Dear young one, that's today. That's right now. I have access into this place of grace. I'm in a place of favor. God is for me. What a wonderful thing to realize that. In a world that is against me, that has a prince that is set to destroy me, I am in a whole new condition. I have access by faith into this grace wherein I stand. And then I look off into the future. I look off into what is yet to be in a day to come, and I can rejoice. You know, that's something this world can't do. This world has nothing to rejoice about. This is the nicest place many people you know will ever be. A world of sin and sorrow and shame and problems. They'll never know anything better. But I have a future. I rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
So just, let me, sorry, please go.
I just want to emphasize two words that Chuck brought before us. Sorry, Emil. Some of the translations that we are using today, if we use that term, modern translations, they take this word in verse 1, and it reads, "Therefore, being justified by faith, let us have peace with God." Okay? And I just want to emphasize that, because the scripture says we have, as Chuck just said, now, currently, our standing position in Christ is in a place not at enmity with him any longer, but in peace with him. It is not something that it is that comes in time in our Christian walk down the Roman road, down the Christian pathway. This is contrary to the truth of Scripture. It is not let us have that peace, but it is that we have it now. And all of the following truths that Chuck just expounded on are in the same light and condition in position and reality and time. And that is what we have currently now, having believed God, and it is imputed to us now in righteousness, that this is what we have. And so I just want us to stress that this is, therefore, being justified by faith, we have this. This is our position and condition that we have in Christ.
And just to prove that very same point, the matter of peace, how do I know that I have peace with God? Question for you. Can I go to North Korea? You were sleeping, weren't you? I can't. Why? Because there is no peace between the United States and North Korea. There is enmity. That's a point that we've been making over and over and over again. There is enmity. Can I go to Canada? John, don't answer that question. Yes, because there is no war, there is no enmity, there is peace. Can I approach God as a believer? Can I have access? That is the word that we have there. Why? What is the proof that I have peace with God? I have access to the presence of God, to grace. That is really the evidence that I have peace with God. I am no longer an enemy. God was never an enemy. God was never an enemy to man. Man is the one who became an enemy. And enmity is the state of mind. We'll get to that later on. Just keep that in mind. It's a state of mind against God. That's what man is. Everything he think, everything he's act is against. It's an enmity. But when we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I appreciate the point that Brother John made in regard to we should have peace, or now let us have peace. Actually, if you look at Mr. Darby's footnote, he said it's nonsense when people put it this way. That's exactly what he said. Nonsense. No, we do have peace. The proof of that is I have access. And that is really the greatness of the work of the Lord Jesus. That as a result of that, Adam, out of the garden, you have no access to the presence of God. Now, because of the death of the Lord Jesus. Remember, Brother Chuck, earlier on, if you remember what he said, in the beginning of this meeting, he said, you know what? Two men here, Adam and Christ. Adam was kicked out. No access. Enmity. He created that enmity, Adam, by the way. It wasn't God. No access. Now, because you have peace, there's no enmity. And we have access to that grace. Is that clear? So I could go to Canada. I cannot go to North Korea. Although these guys want me to go to North Korea so I could get shot.
Let's have a
hymn break.
We should have a hymn break.
I want to emphasize, build a little bit on the statement that we have present access to God. What a wonderful thing that is. I know that your young people growing up, but I know you know what it means to leave a voicemail. You know what it means to hear someone say to you, you are really the most important person that I have to deal with. And I want you to know that I'm always available for you. You can call me anytime you want. And so the difficulty comes up and you ring on the phone and the message comes by. I'm sorry, I'm away from my desk. I'll get back with you as soon as I can. Does that not ever happen to you? How many times? Never happens with him. Never happens. We come boldly under the throne of grace. Listen, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help. Dear young people, you'll find the need of that in your life. We're going to get in these next verses and we're going to find tribulations and so on. I'm not exempt from those. I'm going to have difficulties in life as I pass through this scene. Sicknesses come to believers as well as unbelievers. Difficulties in life, financial problems, school problems, family problems. All of these things come. Let me tell you something. We have access to the one who says, I will give you grace to help in time of need. I'm a very present help in time of trouble. Again, what wonderful. That's from the Old Testament, obviously. But this is the one that we've come to know. The cross has put away my sins. The same person who died upon the cross to put away my sins is the very one that gives me access, as we have had, into his presence. He's also the very one that my hopes are built upon when it says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then we come into a very practical area of our life. You see, we were talking yesterday. I want you to understand this. Don't you let anyone ever tell you, I need to separate things, teachings and doctrines, from practices, and I need to get what is practical. Ever understand the truth of God is practical. It is used in my life every day. Here's a perfect example of it. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now I'm going to ask you a question. It's in the outline. Which man is this? I now have a new man. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the one that abides in me through the Spirit. He is the one that has given me life. But I also have an old man. And I'm going to have him and the baggage that comes with him to the day the Lord comes or takes me home. So I always have to be careful which man is spoken of here. Which man is it that can glory in tribulation? I'm telling you, it's the new man. The old man is irritated by tribulation. The old man is impatient. He says, listen, I want this fixed and I want it fixed right now. But here is a whole new avenue for one that has come to know Christ Jesus. I can glory in tribulations because they have this wonderful effect upon my life here. I'm at school now. Do you know we're at school? We're in the school of God. Do you know what? There's no master's degree here. There's no diplomas. We stay in this school until the day the Lord takes us home or he comes for us. But he gives us then these wonderful things that there's a line of teaching that is out there today. That it says that now that you've been saved, life is now a bed of roses. You never have any more problems. You're not going to have any financial difficulties. You're going to apply for the job you want. And the first day you're going to get it and it's going to be, listen, this is not the truth of Christianity and in the life of the believer. We've often used the Apostle Paul. If you look at the difficulties that happened to Paul, and Paul wrote a resume, and under the present religious systems that are around us today, his resume was handed to somebody to read. What do you think they would say about this guy? He's a real problem. There's difficulties everywhere he goes. People have tried to stone him. They want to get rid of him. No, we'll find in life that there are the situations, but here is the new man in action. Here are these wonderful things that we can know that because of the difficulty that the Lord has allowed me to experience, I've learned what I never learned through the old man. I've learned patience. Is anybody here that doesn't need that? We all need it. Yes, we need to be more patient. So these are wonderful verses as we go into, and I emphasize this, the truth of God's word is very practical.
I would have a question. What does it concretely mean to glory in tribulation?
It's a very good question, because I was thinking I would have just be happy with verse 2 only, that it said that we glory, we boast in the hope of the glory. I'm happy with that. But he uses the same word and said you boast in tribulation. Like, you know, this is the beauty, guys, about the word of God. There is no fine print. You know, you get something, you get your iPhone and the big picture and all of the good things are there. And then, you know, all of these little things that you have to sign your life for. It's not with the word of God. It's no fine print. It's the same font all the way through. So look at what are you getting. I want to build up on the positive things first. And because tribulation is not a negative thing, by the way, in here. No. Because otherwise he would not say boast in it. But let me just look at what are you getting here. I'm going to continue to use the courtroom scene. Bear with me, please. Imagine that thing now. Here am I standing in the courtroom because I have all of these guilt. And the juries have said, yes, he is guilty. He is worthy of death. And here is this wonderful, kind man that comes in. And he said, look, let him go. I will pay. Put the charges on me. I'll pay for the penalty of his sins. I'll pay for that with my blood. And the judge say, fine, Emo, you go. You're free. I go out of the courtroom of jail now. I am free. So I'm going to go and apply for a job because I need to work. I have no money. They give me an application. Have you ever applied for a job? And one of the questions is, have you any record? Have you have any judgment against you? I said, yeah, I was in jail. Oh, forget it. I'm not giving you a job. I'll give it to Brother Tony. You're not going to get a job. But imagine now, imagine that not only that man that have paid for the penalty of your sins said, you know what? I think Brother Tony used that expression yesterday, that cheat. There is a terminology, anybody here studying law, called expunging. What expunging is actually is, I'm going to teach you some not only medical terminology, but even law terminology. Here you're learning. Look at that. It's free. Expunging is actually when you did something and you have a record. And then you pay a lot of money and they remove that record out. It's really hidden. No one would see it except the FBI. So nobody knows that if they do a search on you, everything comes clean unless it is something that has to do with national security. Your sins are there, but somebody paid for them. And as far as God is concerned, your guilt is taken care of. So now I am walking out, I have no record, but I don't have money to go to apply for a job. Are you with me so far? I come out of the courtroom and there is a limousine waiting for me. To bring me in, I have peace with God. I have access to that limousine that is going to bring me to grace. Peace, that's number one. Underline that in your Bible. You have peace with God, access all the time. Number two, in the same verse, or verse two, grace. The end of verse two, glory. That's all yours. That's all yours. You see, Christianity is so wonderful. You have all of that thing. All of these blessings. Didn't pay anything for them. Somebody did it for you. Not only your sins are forgiven. Not only you're justified, which means before God, you stand in the virtue of Christ. It's not like you have never sinned because you did. Justification is counting you as righteous. Because Christ have done that for you. Not because you have never sinned. That's innocency. That's Adam. He counts you, because of Christ, as righteous before God. Because you are in Christ. And then you have access. You get into that limousine and you have grace. Not only that, you have the hope of glory. And you boast in that. Everything is fine so far. And then he said in verse 3, you boast in tribulation. And then Brother Chuck told us, you know, they teach you all the way around, especially these people on TV, that if you give them your money, you'll be wealthy and healthy and happy and wise. I don't know about the healthy part or the wealthy part, maybe. But trust me, if you give them your money, you're not wise. And if you believe them, you're not wise. It's a scam. But the scripture tells us you will have tribulation. What is the purpose of that tribulation? Tribulation or, you know, work patience. And patience, virtue, and virtue, hope. So what exactly God is doing to you by bringing these tribulation? You know what it is? How many of you left weight, like me? Nobody, good. How many of you run tracks? How many of you play soccer? All right.
Which team are you on, European or America's?
On the one side. But what do you do? Do you guys practice? Do you guys practice? Sometimes when it's sunny and it's hot, do you guys practice? And really, really sometimes if you are in a traveling team or whatever team that really plays in the big leagues and everything, it's hard work. It's really tribulation. You really gotta build those muscles up. You gotta build that endurance up. And the coach kind of pushes you more and pushes you more and pushes you more. You gotta run. I think it was in Colorado, where it's really, really high. And they were said about one of the, I think he was a runner or somebody, he will go out on that high elevation where the oxygen really, that's why everybody in Colorado, because there is no oxygen there. But they run in that really level so they could build endurance. That's tribulation. You can't breathe. But what God does for you is this. He doesn't want you to be a wimp. He wants you to be a strong believer, that no one could push you out of that circle of grace that you are entering. He wanted to do that, so he kind of like adds some pressure on you. So you could now lift 10 pounds. You know what he does? He put another 2 pounds. And it becomes a little bit difficult. But then you lift now 12 pounds. And then he add another 5 pounds. And all of a sudden, when they are really, really done, now you lift 100 pounds. And look at you. So what you do now? You boast or you glory in tribulation. Not because of the tribulation itself, but it's the purpose of God to make you strong for Him. He add these little things and give you strength for it. Is that clear? Good.
Go
ahead.
I just want to add a few things. Tribulation, you can correct me if I'm wrong, makes you stronger in the faith. It makes your faith stronger. I also want to read a few verses from 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then also in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. So Christ was once, not twice, once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And then finally in 1 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as a sheep going astray, and are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls.
Thank you, brother. I also thought you might have been looking at Paul's experiences in 2 Corinthians. I'll just read a few of those things. Tribulations, chapter 11. And I'm just going to begin with verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes. Do we recognize that that was the death penalty? That was the death penalty. What does he say? Five times I was received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the nations, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, which came upon me daily, the care of all the assemblies. Paul knew what difficulties were. Just go across the page and remember that Paul had a thorn in the flesh that God had given to him. And it's in chapter 12. And I'll just read verse 9. My grace. Verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Three times. Can you imagine that? The apostle on his knees before the Lord of glory. Lord, do you not realize that this thing that I deal with, I could serve you so much better? And what is the Lord saying to Paul? He's saying, Paul, I've given you this that you might be able to serve me in a better way. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If you were to go to an automobile plant somewhere in this country and you walked in at the beginning of that assembly line, you wouldn't see an automobile there, but you might see a part of a frame. And as you watched, you would see the car taking shape as it went through the plant. Dear young people, we are a work in process. God is not done with us. I don't know what plans he has for you, but I hope that you realize, as an individual sitting here today, you are truly unique. There is nothing about you that is a mistake. There's nothing about you that God is scratching his head saying, I wish I hadn't made her that way, or I wish I hadn't made him that way. You are perfectly suited for a work that God will use you for in a day to come. And we want to realize that as we look at these verses, that these difficulties that Paul went through, they are used of God to bring the features of Christ out in us. You see, patience was a wonderful virtue of the Lord. He had no old nature. He never had a problem with that. We do. And so the Lord allows this tribulation to come in. But Paul says, wait a minute. It's not like it was when I was unsaved. I glory in these difficulties that come along because God is working. And what is he doing? He's knowing that tribulation is working patience, and patience is working experience. What is experience? Somebody tell me, what does it mean? What can Paul mean when he says, it's working experience in my life? What does experience mean to you? You started a job, you've never done it before, and you were successful in doing it. Now you have to do it the second time. What's the advantage of experience? I've done that before. I know how to do that. This is the way the Spirit of God is working in us. And not only experience, but experience brings hope. Look, I'm not here disillusioned. I know that this is His purpose concerning me, and I can go forward with that before me. Tribulations, yes, we're going to have them. The experience that comes from it is the teacher. The hope, excuse me, is that it is God that is working. It's not me. There'll be no failure on His part. And hope maketh not ashamed. Boy, what a place.
Brother Chuck, I think as you highlight the matter of hope, I just want to please listen up here. Tribulation, difficulties in life could get you to the point sometimes where you feel all doors are closed. Things are so dark, there is no way out. You might get to that point, and Satan will just hammer you big time and vex your soul because there is difficulties and you don't know how to handle them. And you're ashamed to talk to somebody about them. And Satan keep hammering you. The people of the world, when you get to that point, they know how to exit them the wrong way. But not for the believer, guys. Listen up. You know, he spoke about in verse 2, the hope of the glory of God. Then in verse 5, and hope does not make us ashamed. There is one of the wonderful thing about Christianity, as Brother Chuck was reading chapter 11 and putting the list of what the Apostle Paul have gone through. You feel sorry for yourself because just you didn't do well on an exam, or you know your friend didn't talk to you anymore, or you're not the cool kid at school, or whatever. You feel that this is the thing, and you get like depressed, and there is no hope, and everything's dark, and no, not for the Christian. We have hope, the glory, the hope of the glory of God. And that hope doesn't make us ashamed. Not only the glory of God, the love of God. You know, I look at all of these things and I think of the love of God. The one that loved me and gave himself for me is not going to let me sink in the deep of the depression or the difficulties or whatever it is. He is there with me, even when nobody else look. Young people, listen up. Because you get sometimes into that point where it's really, really dark. And there is almost hopeless. No, that's not for you. There is the hope of glory. There is the hope. There is the love of God. There is the grace of God. There is the peace of God in spite of all of these circumstances. And you know we keep saying, take hold of the word of God. Not of the circumstances around you. Remember we mentioned Abraham and David. Abraham, how could a man 100 years old have children? It's hopeless. No way. But he took hold of the promises of God. So when things are difficult and dark, listen up. Take hold of the promises of God. Circumstances will change, might change. God doesn't change. And he will take care of you through it all. So you don't give up. You don't give up. You keep going on in spite of the difficulties, and you look to the word of God for help, and you look for brethren to help you out.
I was in a meeting recently when a brother talked about this, and he said a phrase which really caught on to me is, if we put things in perspective, for the Christian, there is no future except for glory. So when these troubles come up, and we put ourselves out of situation and look at it, we can say that we can glory ourselves in the hope, because the only future for us is glory.
Yeah, I think what's also important is to understand what is going on. You see, we can become frustrated as Christians when tribulations come and we just quite don't understand. And this goes back to the point that Brother Chuck made earlier. is that the principles, the truth, the teachings of the Word of God are practical. And that is why the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit here, is emphasizing to us that, number one, there was grace that saved us, but there's grace in which we stand every single moment of every day. There's the hope that is future. But he says, let's understand that the tribulations have a purpose.
Amen.
And so it is not to say, let me get out of this right now, Lord. It is to say, Lord, help me with patience to go through it so that the outcome that you want in my life is realized. And what is that outcome? To be more conformed to the image of Christ. I want to read just from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in the first chapter. Just a couple of verses. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, the word comfort really means strengthen. Who comforts or strengthens us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort or strengthen them who are in any trouble by the comfort or strength with which we ourselves are comforted of God. And it goes on to say that, you know, unless you have stubbed your toe, you can't comfort me when I do that. Unless you've passed through tribulations and trials and troubles, you're not able to strengthen me because you haven't passed through it yourself. So coming back to Romans 5, the Spirit of God is saying to us, look, there are immense blessings that have come because we are declared righteous. They are tied to the Lord Jesus. And in the Gospel of John, the Lord says, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But he doesn't stop there, because that would be greatly discouraging. Oh boy, trouble. But he says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. This is the Lord speaking as a man. He knew what it was like to have the government against him. He knew what it was like to have all kinds of men against him in opposition to God. But he went through, he overcame all of those circumstances. And so he wants us to know tribulations are going to come. But you can go to God the Father, God of all mercies, the God of all comfort, to strengthen you. That you now are able later on to strengthen others. With the fact that God took you through with patience, he brought you through on the other side, you've been drawn closer to the Lord Jesus, and the hope of glory is made richer in your soul because you've passed through this tribulation.
One. Okay.
Yeah, I just had a verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So just the thought that there is no temptation, nothing we go through that we cannot bear. Everything that that we have to deal with, we can deal with. God has given us the tools to deal with.
Just repeat the reference one more time so people could write it down. The verse that you said.
Oh, the verse. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13.
Thank you.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Just a quick comment. It's come to my attention how closely related the practice of our Christian life is to the matter of salvation, and how it is impossible for us to separate and simply be in a situation where we can say, oh, we're saved, and act indifferently towards it. I think this just caught my attention, and how we're speaking so often this week about me, myself. Look inside and see how we are doing individually. And this is raising the question for myself, you know, am I having tribulation? Because if I'm not having tribulation, it's because something, I'm stagnant in my Christian life, and because this is intrinsically connected all together. These verses.
I know our time is gone, but I want to encourage you, as you study the scripture, go verse to verse. Look for becauses. look for the buts that Paul writes. Now, Emil spoke quite extensively about the hope that maketh not ashamed in verse 5. Look at the next word. Why is it that I can have hope? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What a wonderful thing that the Lord says to you and I here, you know, not only have I forgiven your sins, not only have I brought you into this place of access, not only can you have hope in the future, but he says, I want you to know that there's one that dwells within you that is going to give you the help, the encouragement to help you understand that difficulty. How many of us have not had to say to the Lord, thank you for that difficulty? Thank you for that thing that you brought into my life that turned me around and pointed me in another direction. Now here, verse 6 begins with a 4 again. Now that takes me to the verse before. The verse before was the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. For when we were yet without strength. That's where I was. You talk about a hopeless condition. I didn't have any strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now, you get that? Not later. Being now justified. I've lost my place there. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The next verse, we were once enemies of God. And what a work that he has done. You know, we have every reason to have hope. If you're struggling with something in your life, if you're discouraged right now, I want to tell you, there's a number of us here that would like to sit down and pray with you, talk with you, help you work through that difficulty. This is where your help will come from your spiritual brothers and sisters, from mother and father. The world has built barriers between children and parents. I can't go to mother and dad about this. Yes, you can. You can go to your parents. There's nobody that loves you like the mother and the father that brought you into this world. So I just encourage you, if you've lost hope, if you're discouraged with things, stick around after the meeting. Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. What a wonderful time we've had. I know our time is gone. Maybe I was thinking that 218, is that the hymn?
Let's stand.
Yeah, I think it is.